Let's open our Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and stand with me as we read. Mark chapter 5 and verse 22 through the end of the chapter. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and of them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. And let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your mercies and your blessings. We thank you that you are indeed the Lord of life, and we pray that you might speak to each heart here today. We pray your blessing on Pastor Miller as he preaches the word, and we pray that you would bless each hearer, Lord. We pray that we would receive instruction and guidance and encouragement to serve you better. If there be anybody here today who does not know the Lord, we pray that they would come to know Christ as Savior. And Lord, we pray that all we do here today might bring glory and honor to your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And be seated.
Be not afraid, only believe. What a tremendous statement our Lord gave. Let me ask you this. What does it mean to suddenly have your life turned upside down? Many a folk have had that happen. Last night we received a call, it was later in the evening, from our granddaughter that her husband had been in a mountain bike accident west of the Denver area and had been transported into a Denver hospital, the trauma center. Our granddaughter was in Washington, D.C. on business and could not be there with her husband and was panicky because she couldn't talk to him. She was getting the information second and third hand and realizing that all of a sudden their life could be turned upside down. And I took Mrs. Miller down. That's where she is right now. She's staying with her husband until our granddaughter is able to be there, and should be there within the hour from, got a flight in. But, you know, in the process, all of a sudden, unable to talk to her husband, unable to get information. In fact, for the longest time, we didn't even know what hospital he was going to be transported to. Life can get turned upside down about that quick. In our passage, we have two individuals whose lives were being turned upside down. One, probably rather quickly, with his daughter. The other was a long time in the making. They both learned to come to the Lord Jesus Christ when their world was being upside down, and they were told, "Be not afraid, only believe." It is from this passage I have the privilege to declare both the compassion and the goodness of our God as He ministered to both of these cases. And one did not conflict with the other or complicate the other, but they both were able to fulfill and glorify our God in each of them. Now, I don't think you could bring together two more different persons than what we have in these two miracles that are recorded in our text today. Here's some of the differences. Jairus was a well-known public figure, probably quite well-known around his community because of his position. For the woman, to the world, she was, I hate to say this about anybody, but to the world, this is how she would probably be considered, insignificantly anonymous. In the scripture, her name is not given, but for Jairus, his is. Neither might come to Jesus except for the desperation of their circumstances. Now you take Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue. And although the servant refers to Jesus as master, I don't really know the relationship that he had with Jesus Christ. There were not a lot in Capernaum that would believe and trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, because that was one of those places that the Lord said, if what was done in for the miracles and everything done in that community, if it had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented and turned to God. But the hardness of the heart of that community continued against Jesus Christ. And certainly the leadership of that rejection was in the Judaism, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. It is possible. We do not know his spiritual relationship. Nicodemus came and had a great relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't know much about Jairus up to this point. But amongst his peers, he would have been scoffed at to go to Jesus Christ for help. And so we see that he had to deal with pride to come into his desperation and the circumstances to come to Christ. The woman, because of her issue of blood, would be considered ceremonially unclean. She would have been banned from coming to the synagogue or to any sacrifice or special worship services because of her condition. She probably would have been shunned socially because of her condition. She probably would have found it extremely difficult because of her condition to even go out in public without the possibility of real embarrassment or some issue like that. And so we have two very different individuals. She had to set the embarrassment of her condition aside in desperation to come to Jesus Christ. Jairus comes because of 12 years of happiness with his daughter. Isn't it interesting? 12 is associated with both of them. His daughter was 12 years old at this time. And like most children, they do bring great joy, and must have been his delight to try to seek the remedy of her health. For the lady, she came because of 12 years of misery and no hope and no help. Jairus set aside his pride to speak to Christ publicly. The woman tries to sneak in privately without notice. The differences just seem to mount up. Jairus was a man of, should we say, stable wealth. I wouldn't say he was the most lucrative man in the community, but as regularly employed, a ruler of the synagogue, he would have adequate income, adequate funds. In fact, even if he thought he could pay Jesus Christ, it wouldn't have done any good, but he would have the resources if he thought it was going to cost him money to have Christ come to his house. He could afford to do that. But for the woman, she had spent everything on physicians. Nothing helped, and her condition became worse. She would have been financially bankrupt. And yes, there is one more difference. One is a man, the other is a woman. They knew the difference of what was what. So do we, even if an awful lot of our culture can't figure it out. But these are some of the differences. Now, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And notice verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. I highlighted all of these differences between these two individuals, male, female, wealthy, impoverished, a leader, one that is hidden from public. All of these differences, because here we have one of the great recorded testimonies of the character and the nature of our God. With God, there is no respecter of persons. When it comes to His compassion, there is no respecter of persons. When it comes to His grace, there is no respecter of persons. And likewise, when it comes to His wrath or His justice, there is no respecter of persons. Our God treats every man, woman, and child the same. That's who our God is. And so here we have a great record of that testimony and to that truth. In fact, the anonymous woman had her need met first. You know, in most cases, she would be set aside, not important, and it would have been easy to ignore. But the Lord did not ignore her while He was on the way to Jairus' household. And we see the one that many people would say, ooh, don't get close to me, or maybe stare at or try to avoid. We see the one that is ostracized from society is the one that Jesus Christ does reach out to, and her need is met first. So many folks tend to feel that they don't matter to Christ. They're too insignificant, too anonymous in society. And I think with the testimony of this lady, please understand that's a wrong thought. That does not represent our God. That only represents the lies that you have been led to believe about our God. There is no one too insignificant. But likewise, there is no one who is too self-sufficient or too well-to-do that if they will come humbly to Christ, Christ will still receive them as well. And so, as I said, here is a passage that gives me the privilege to declare the goodness and the compassion and the fairness of our God. I want you to turn to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want to encourage, if ever there is a person, if you are here, if you are listening to this online, if you ever feel that somehow you do not matter to Christ, please remember this verse for one of them. In 1 Peter 5, 7, it says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You could put your own personal name in that. casting all your, put your name there, all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Put your name in place of that you, and you'll not do this passage disservice, because that represents what Jesus Christ has for you. He cares for you. I'm not trying to distort to the translation. I'm not trying to minimize the Word of God. I'm trying to personalize it that He cares for you individually. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Turn back just a few pages to Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Once again, where it says every man, you can put your own name there. Because Jesus Christ lived on this earth approximately 33 years, laid his life down, poured his blood out, suffered on our behalf to pay sin's penalty, was buried and rose again. And he did that not only, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's not only the inclusive of all that he has died for, but it is exclusively personal, individual, for you. And folks, if you are without Christ today, I want you to understand that our God is without respect of persons, from the self-righteous religious to the humble anonymous to the absolute corrupt. He cares for you individually, and he tasted death for each person that ye might have eternal life. Amen. Now you say, preacher, I know that, I'm excited about that, and I know I'm saved. That's good. But let me add to that thought. If Jesus Christ would lay his life down to purchase your salvation, and he cared enough to do that, will he not care enough for the issues of your life that you can go to him? And you know, we all have issues of life. We all have struggles. We all have difficulties in life. And sometimes we think that this is too insignificant. Just like it would have been possible for this woman to think she was too insignificant, God wouldn't care, she didn't matter, but she did. And she learned she did. And I want you to know and have a solid assurance that no matter how big or how small the issue as a believer you have in life, not only if he died for you, but since he died for you and loved you sufficiently, he still cares for you sufficiently to minister to the needs on your daily basis. That is who our Lord Jesus Christ is. Because God is no respecter of persons, I want you to see what these two diverse persons share in common by having come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing I would like to note is they both had lost all hope except in Christ. I would suspect that if they would have hope in any other remedy, they probably would not have come to Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 15, if you would, please. Romans in chapter 15. You see, undoubtedly they had both tried physicians. It is recorded that the woman had been seeking physicians, and she spent her all on physicians and had no answers. It can be discouraging when the physicians are taking care of you in a desperate illness, And they keep saying, we think it's going to get better. We think this is going to work. And you get some improvement. And even though you don't get the full improvement right now, but there's still hope that it might get better. Even if you've been in the hospital for 2 months and going on, and I heard of somebody was in the hospital for 6 months. You know, there's a lot of dark days in the middle of that where discouragement can settle in and where you begin to think, am I ever going to recover from this? Will I ever be released from the hospital to walk out of here? Will things ever get better? And in both of these cases, evidently there was no hope. And the doctors told the woman, must have told the woman, there's no hope, because they did nothing for her after 12 years. And she was continually getting worse. And she had to set aside her hopelessness to come to Jesus Christ. And undoubtedly, somebody who is a ruler of the synagogue, with whatever level of pride he may have had, had to set that aside and realize there is no other hope in this world that is going to save the life of my daughter except going to Jesus Christ. They had both come to that point of hopelessness. This is something I believe they both shared. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And you'll find they both needed faith. He talked to them about that. That ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. They had hope. Maybe their hope in coming to Christ was a little bit of the hope of the world, where hope, maybe this will be the answer. Our blessed hope is a confident assurance hope. And the hope this speaks of in this passage is that confident assurance that we can have in Jesus Christ. And no matter how hopeless things are in this world, we can have hope in Christ, and it can abound in Jesus Christ. And He can provide us with the peace and joy that is spoken of in this passage as well. I think one of the greatest spiritual tragedies is that most will seek every other avenue for help before coming to Jesus Christ. For the lost person, they may try some other religion. They may try good works. They may think somehow they can be good enough. Somehow maybe they can blot out or make up for the bad in their life. They try all these other things before coming to Christ. And there's a lot of people that postpone it. And you know, there's a lot of people that profess to be saved that have some real issues and troubles in their lives. And they try everything but coming to Christ. What a tragedy. I can't help but remember this kind of tragedy of where we try everything that doesn't do any good apart from coming to Christ. Several years ago, there was this old cowpoke cartoon on one of the cowpoke calendars. And this probably goes back to either my high school days or sometime shortly thereafter. But it was kind of a comical cartoon, but on some level there was probably some accuracy. And on a spiritual level, there's some truth to it. But in this cowpoke cartoon, here's this veterinarian, syringe in one hand and the vaccine bottle in the other hand, speaking with the rancher, and they are talking across from each other over this dead steer that lays between them. And the veterinarian says, wow, it's a shame he died. I had two more vaccines to try on him. There's a lot of people that are going to try everything but Christ and die and go to hell. And it's a shame they died that way. You know what? They came to that point of hopelessness to find hope in Jesus Christ. My desire is for everyone to know that your only hope spiritually and for eternal life, new life, and abundant life is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible does not say that Jesus promised to heal every sickness, every malady. Nowhere will you find that promise. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul dealt with some malady of some sort. He sought the Lord three times to deliver him from it. And understand this, God used Paul to heal some others through his ministry. But he chose not to heal Paul so that what he was doing would do a work of grace in Paul's heart, but also be used to glorify God. He never promised to heal every malady, but here's what Jesus Christ did promise. He would save every individual whosoever cometh to him that repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. He did promise that. They both had lost all hope and dealt with despair. Something else that is common, they both experienced equally the compassion of Christ. He could have just let the woman be healed and unnoticed. As he was traveling, he could have known and said, I know something nobody else knows right now except that woman back there, and just continued on his way. But he didn't. He didn't turn around and say, who touched me? And can you imagine what the disciples would be thinking? If I were one of the disciples, I'd say the same thing. What do you mean who touched you? Look at all of these people pressing us. I mean, here you are, you're going through this crowd. You like going through an airport. You go through this crowd and you hope that bump wasn't taking your wallet or whatever it was. But there's this contact of people constantly. You get on the trams to get you to the different concourses and different things. And you're just in tight quarters and people are crowding and trying to get around. And somebody says, somebody touched me. Who touched me? And the disciples are like, what do you mean? What's going on here? Look at the crowd. And they're trying to get to you. He says, no. And he turns around and it says he looked at the woman and she knew she'd been found out. You know, stop to think about the challenge both Jairus and this woman had in going. Can you imagine both the mental and emotional and spiritual turmoil within? Do I go? Don't I go? If I go, what's my peers going to say? What if he says no? What if what I've been hearing have just been rumors? And what if my daughter dies anyway? And then he gets there and he gets the word his daughter dies. Or for the woman, do I dare go into the crowd? I'm not supposed to be in a crowd. Whoever touches me is going to be unclean. I touch him, I'm going to make him unclean, ceremonially. You stop and think that this wasn't just an incident. These are individual lives. And they have the emotional and the mental struggles that you and I go through in how do we walk with God and what do we do? And praise God, they both came to Jesus Christ. And here she is thinking she could just do it quietly. You know, there's some people that, look at me. We like the attention. I don't. But they like the attention. And then there's those of us that, you know, can we just kind of be out of sight? I don't want anybody to see this, to know this. I just want to take care of it and not make a scene. She touches him, and it's as if the whole world stops. And everybody in the world and all of the angels and everybody is looking straight at her like, you did it. And she knew. The Lord did not do this to humiliate her or embarrass her. But he did it, one, as a testimony that he did heal her for the glory of God. But I think number two, as a testimony to this lady, that he truly cared about her personally. You see, she could have come, could have been healed, and disappeared into the crowd. She'd have known she'd have been healed. But what if she'd known that Jesus really cared about her? By the Lord turning and identifying her and speaking to her, not in a voice of reprimand, but in a voice of great compassion, she knew that Jesus cared about her. And so they both shared in the compassion. Jairus experienced the compassion of Christ by his coming to the house after the announcement that his daughter had died. Do you know, in a busy schedule, I know what a busy schedule is. Many of you know what a busy schedule is. I'm sure the Lord had a very busy schedule. Within a busy schedule, well, I'm too late. Sorry. Let me have prayer with you, brother, and then you go on home. No. He said, let's go to your house. She just sleeps. Even Jairus experienced the compassion of Jesus Christ by caring about him, coming to his house, and raising his daughter back to life. Folks, these are not good stories. They're good, but they're not just stories. This is the biblical record of the truth. Here is an individual that had died that Jesus Christ brought back to life. You see, if our God and our Savior is not God enough to raise his daughter back to life, then you and I have no hope of the resurrection and no hope of heaven. This was a testimony, not only a testimony that God is no respecter of persons, not only a testimony of his compassion to Jairus personally, but this is a testimony to you and I that when Jesus Christ said, I am the life and the resurrection, that he has the power over death and the grave and for resurrection. And so in experiencing the compassion, we have a great testimony. They both learned about the importance of faith. Back in Mark chapter 5, in verse 34, the Lord tells this lady, and he said unto her, daughter, and isn't that a very intimate expression that he says, daughter? Just kind of brings her into a relationship there. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Now understand, whether it is this lady or Jairus, and let me read the one for Jairus. It's in verse 36. And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, this talks about the daughter having died, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Can you imagine the emotional upheaval that Jairus felt when the servant said, it's too late, she died? You know, you got the word just this last week. Your brother died. It's final. How difficult is it to add to that? Here's a man that has had years of life. It doesn't lessen that. But when you have a child, 12, one of you kids 12 years old? Yes, that's what I was thinking. Jeremiah, 12 years old. That's how old this girl was. Can you imagine how devastating to get a report? Your son's dead. And the Lord just reaches out in compassion and says, be not afraid, but believe. You see, they both learned the importance of faith. It's not what you are or what you have. It was all about Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. It goes on to say that he is a rewarder of them that believe or that diligently seek after him. And I would say they both diligently sought after him, believing. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 speaks of, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast." Every one of us who is a believer in Christ that's born again, each is a unique work of grace. Not a one of us have anything to boast in of what we were before we were saved or of what we've done since we've been saved. We can't work to earn our salvation, but once we're saved, we want to work because we're saved. But in all of the work that we do to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we still have nothing to boast of. It is all by grace through faith. And then Romans 1:17, for the believer, it says, "The just shall live by faith." They both discovered the importance of faith. And then they both had to set something aside. Jairus undoubtedly had to set aside his religious peers, pride, reputation, and by faith go to Jesus Christ. For the lady, she had to set aside her desperation and maybe her embarrassment. You know, some things about life can be rather embarrassing, and to have to go out in public or whatever it is. Every one of us has something we have to set aside. But it's always worth it to come to Jesus Christ. As I mentioned, can you imagine the mental and spiritual travail they each experienced before finally deciding to go to Jesus, and then as they traveled to get there? But praise God, they both set all of that aside and by faith experienced the goodness of our God. As I mentioned, God never promised to heal every malady. In this particular instance, both. One was healed, the other was raised from the dead and restored to good health. God never promised he would heal all of our maladies. But he did promise that whosoever believeth on him shall be saved. So whatever you have to set aside, whatever obstacle that is, set that aside. You will discover that God treats every individual without respect of persons. He cares for each individual. He tasted death for each individual. And when you come to Christ, it is in Christ that you can have hope. And not only hope, but hope that abounds with joy and peace. And experience his compassion and see your faith rewarded. This is the great lesson about our great Savior, Jesus Christ, that I declare to you this morning. Now, if you're here this morning without Christ as your Savior, don't be like that poor steer that everything else was tried and died without the right one. I suppose that's kind of unusual in a city church for the country preacher to use. But you know, don't be like that, because the only remedy is in Jesus Christ. Father, we come to you this morning. And again, Lord, I pray that if anyone here is without Christ, today would be that day that they would repent of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And then also, Father, I pray for each believer that may not feel significant enough in the eyes of the Lord to bring their issues to you. Lord, I pray that I will have exalted you, honored you, portrayed you correctly and sufficiently, that they will know that is a lie and that they can bring it to you today, right now, and every day. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.